Noon, Antiochians. So just to recap, last term we looked at refocus and realigning with the Lord. And this term, we're looking at and praying for healing and restoration, mainly using the Gospel of Mark as a focus for us with that. So the themes came from praying about and reviewing and looking at the prophetic word spoken to us in the last year from our community anniversary weekend, from our prayer and fasting weeks. And Arthur, in the summer last year, summed those up for us as fitting really well into the story of Isaiah. So he, you know, he looks up, he refocuses and realigns, he's then healed and restored, and then he's commissioned and filled and sent out. And that was also inspiration for Kathy's prophetic song, which she brought to us. So if we remember, Isaiah 6 starts with that inspiration to look up. He sees the Lord on his throne and says, holy, holy, holy. And like Isaiah, that inspires us to lift our eyes today, see the Lord seated on his throne and worship him. But then Isaiah goes on to realize his own state compared to the Lord's holiness. And in verse 5, he says, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord Almighty. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that today. Yeah, I see if I can lift it a bit. Right, I'll bend down a bit as well. Yeah, I'm sure many of us can relate to looking up, seeing that throne, seeing the Lord's holiness, and knowing our own need for a clean up. So the passage Arthur's going to speak to us today from is Mark 7, which is entitled Clean and Unclean. And it's where Jesus addresses precisely this issue. And he makes it clear our own heart's needs for healing and restoration. And the giant advantage we have today compared to the people who were listening to Jesus then is that we know that because of the cross and the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus has made it possible for us to have a new heart and a new spirit within us, as we've been promised, as we were promised in Ezekiel 36. And so like Isaiah, who was touched by that coal by the angel and told that his sin was taken away, his guilt was atoned for, we're not left. We're not left in our sin or our guilt. Isaiah was sent an angel, but God sent us Jesus himself. And we've got another chance today to allow him to come and touch and heal us and restore us during our worship and our prayer ministry after this. So as you listen to Arthur talk about Mark 7, have faith and be expectant that God wants you to hear something that he wants to do in you today.
Thank you. So first of all, I wanted to apologize for my slightly disheveled appearance this afternoon. Let's just say that what I consider to be clean, Rebecca decided was unclean. So that's a story for another time. But let's look at Mark chapter 7 together. So I'm going to read the whole of verses 1 to 23 and then make some comments on the passage. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defiles him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So there's a lot in that passage, and I'm going to come back to it as we walk through it together. But let me first of all just set the scene. So this event takes place at a place called Gennesaret, and that's on the northwestern shore of Lake Galilee. And it takes place in Mark's Gospel, directly after the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and also directly after Jesus walking on the water. It's also one of several passages in Mark's Gospel where the scribes and the Pharisees come into direct conflict with Jesus over issues, including his teaching and his authority, the behavior of his disciples, the resurrection from the dead, and even the miracles that he performed. Why are you doing this on the Sabbath, for instance? So in this case, the conflict begins with a question as to why Jesus has not taught his disciples to follow tradition, because they don't wash their hands before eating. And in fact, we're told that some of the scribes had traveled all the way from Jerusalem. So if you look at the map, Jerusalem is 130 miles south of Gennesaret. So they've traveled 130 miles just to dispute with Jesus about hand washing. It's a 10-day walk. At least it's a 10-day walk. So those of you who've done the Camino or part of the Camino can imagine it's a big deal to travel 130 miles just to have an argument. So they really went out of their way. They really went out of their way to disagree with Jesus and to dispute with him about this point, about hand washing. So why did they think it was so important? Okay, well, the Jewish ceremony of hand washing is called Mayim Akronim, and until 2 days ago, I thought that was the name of Manchester United's manager. Okay, so it's a tradition that's passed down through the oral law. You would first of all have to wash your hands just to make them clean, so physically clean, and then you have to perform this additional ritual to make your hands spiritually clean. And there's an accompanying prayer that the Jews said during this ritual washing. Blessed be thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctified us by the laws and commanded us to wash the hands. That's what that Hebrew text says. So washing the hands is an outward sign of what should be an inward reality for people. So they saw hand washing as one of the commandments. They saw hand washing as one of the commandments. And in fact, to every Jew at the time, the commandments wouldn't just include the 10 words, the 10 commandments spoken on Mount Sinai, but it's 613 statutes, 613 laws which comprise what they call the oral law. And of those 613 statutes, 365, so one for every single day of the year, are things that you should not do. So do not do this, do not do that. Do not eat before washing the hands. And then there's 248 positive commandments. A lesser number. But then the scribes broke this down into further lists of commandments. So there were light commandments and there were heavy commandments. So ones that were more important than others of this 613 commandments. So that's why you have this discussion later on in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 12, with the scribe about what is the greatest commandment. He's not talking about the 10 commandments, he's talking about the 613 commandments. But because there's 613 commandments, including 365 do nots, it's an almost impossible burden for someone to keep all of the commandments, for a Jew to keep the whole law, is an almost impossible burden. And yet these men had traveled all this way to argue over a single command. So ironically, this tradition, this oral tradition that was supposed to purify the people, was actually what was leading them into contamination. It was what was leading them into sin, because, as it says in Psalm 53, there was no one righteous, not even one. If you tried to keep these 613 commandments, you were always going to fail. So you were always going to be unrighteous before God. So the oral law actually kept people from obeying the essence of the law, the Shema. You know the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And then it tells you what you should do. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And that's what the law is all about, is loving God with all that we are, with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. So then Jesus responds to the question of the scribes and Pharisees in three ways. Firstly, he addresses directly the scribes and the Pharisees by quoting from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. These people honors me with their lips. So it kind of links back to Isaiah 6 a little bit in terms of the sanctification of the lips. And so he speaks directly against lip service. He speaks directly against lip service, and he does it in the strongest possible terms, because he starts that quote from Isaiah 29 by saying, "You hypocrites." Okay, so what is a hypocrite? Well, hypocrite is a Greek word, and it refers to someone who is an actor. So someone who wears a mask, or someone who wears a disguise. You know, the pictures of the sad faces and the smiley faces in Greek drama. Well, that's what a hypocrite was. Somebody who pretends to be something or someone that they are not. And so he's challenging what is ritual without reality. He's challenging what is outward appearance without inner transformation. That's what he's challenging when he calls these men hypocrites. And then he uses an example to point them back to the truth. He points them back to the covenant at Mount Sinai. He points them back to the Shema. He points them back to the Hear, O Israel. He says to them that what the law is about is about our closest relationships. It's about our family relationships. It's about honoring our father and our mother. So the commandment to honor one's parents, for all of us, we understand what that means. It means to show respect and honor to our elders. But for the Jews as well, because it was an agrarian society, parents would sometimes be in poverty. So this was about providing financially for parents, as well as just honoring them as well. So there was a requirement to care for your parents if they fell into poverty. But the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, were rather encouraging people to dedicate that money that they could give to their parents to the temple. So it could have been used to fulfill the commandment of providing for one's parents, but they disguised it as korban. The scribes and Pharisees described it as an offering, and they dress up as something better than what it really is. They say, what you're doing by giving this money to the temple, which is to us, the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders, is you're offering a sacrifice or an offering to the Lord. But by doing that, you're not caring for your parents. So again, it's missing the point of the law. So saying something is korban would mean that it's exempt. You've basically abdicated your responsibility of caring for your family. So here is another irony that we see, that korban is an offering, but it's actually about withholding what we really should do. It's the opposite of almsgiving in our relationships. You'll remember that phrase from this time last year when we had our prayer meeting during Lent, and Dan brought this phrase to us, almsgiving in relationships, which is all about us being generous and merciful, not to the temple, but to each other. We're showing God's character to each other when we show almsgiving in our relationships. We're showing being slow to anger. We're showing being abounding in steadfast love to each other. That's what we're doing by almsgiving in relationships. One of the prominent themes that runs through Mark's gospel is that Jesus not only came to uphold the law, but he came to fulfill it. Okay? And he came to fulfill it by demonstrating how love for God and love for our neighbor should guide how we live. And that was revolutionary to the Jews. And in doing so, he emphasizes that religious observance without compassion and without love is empty. So that's why Mark 7:11 is a significant turning point for us. It illustrates an enduring spiritual principle, which another scribe describes in Mark chapter 12. To love God with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. That was an amazing thing for a scribe to say, but he realized in his encounter with Jesus, this is the truth. So let us allow the Lord Jesus to speak to the scribes and Pharisees in each one of us. You know, where we want to do the right thing with the wrong motives, or where we pretend to do the right thing, or where we disguise what's really going on. You know, where our behavior affects others, where our behavior affects our families, where our behavior affects our brothers and sisters in our church families, where our behavior affects our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Antioch. How we live as Christians is reflected not simply in what we declare to God, but in how we act in those relationships, in our family and in our responsibilities towards others. Then Jesus speaks to the crowd, and he speaks to them about the things that actually make a man unclean, about what actually defiles him and separates him from God. He says that it's what comes out of us that defiles us, and he reveals that we've got unclean and defiled hearts. And then finally, he goes into the house and he speaks to his disciples. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is Jesus speaking directly to us. And he says that it's about the disposition of your heart. So he says to us today, it's about your heart. I am going after your heart. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murder, theft. Surely that's not us. Surely none of us have done any of these things. Well, let me make just a few comments about the sins of murder and the sins of theft as an example, okay? So the commandment, thou shalt not kill, what's that really about? It doesn't just mean that you shouldn't murder someone. It's not just about that. It includes speaking about people in a way that wounds them, damages them, and hurts them. There's the old English proverb that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never harm me. And it's not true, is it? It's not true. We've all experienced that as being not true, because it doesn't recognize the damage that's done by how we speak to each other and what we say about each other. Okay? So thou shalt not murder. That's how it affects us. And what about thou shalt not steal? Doesn't this include speaking in a way that steals a person's dignity, that steals a person's reputation, that steals a person's good name? So let's look at the rest of these unclean things that come out of our hearts and think about how the Lord can make us clean again by cooperating with the grace of God. So first of all, I'll put them all up. First of all, coveting. Well, coveting is wanting more and more for ourselves, not being ever content. And we respond to the grace of God by being generous towards others, including almsgiving in our relationships. Wickedness means malice, hatred, and bearing grudges. And we respond to the grace of God by offering forgiveness, by thinking of others as better than ourselves. And maybe God will convict you today about some relationships that need repairing, that you need to think of those others as better than yourselves. And maybe the Lord will give you the courage to take that step towards reconciliation. Deceit, this is the hypocrisy. This is covering up. This is lying. This is hiding the truth, wearing that mask that the Pharisees wear. We respond to that lie by speaking and walking in the truth. We have sharing groups in our community, and they're a source of great joy and great strength and a great opportunity to grow. And the best sharing groups I've been in are with brothers who are going to be honest with each other. So honest about what we're struggling with, honest about our challenges, honest about our temptations, honest about our weaknesses. Then there's envy. So envy, again, affects us all. Grudging others their happiness, grudging others their success. We're called to rejoice with those who rejoice, whether that means with the person who's just got married, with the person who's just had a baby, with the person who's just got a new job or a promotion. Even when you're struggling with one or all of those things, we rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because doing that, it nips envy in the bud and also makes us a generous people, a big-hearted people like the Lord himself, to be able to rejoice with our brothers and sisters who rejoice. And then the sin of pride. So it can be self-importance. It can be spiritual pride, perhaps because of our position. Look at me, I'm a leader. Perhaps because of our gifting. Look at me, I'm a worship leader. Look at me, I can give really good teachings. Whatever it is, we can allow pride to get in the way of God's gifts for us. And so how to respond to that, again, through responding to the grace of God, is choosing the path of humility. Remembering that our strength, our gifts and our talents come from God. And the Shema reminds us of that because it says, I shall love the Lord my God with all my strength. So all my strength is recognizing where that strength comes from. Our talents, our gifting, they come from the Lord. So we worship him with all that he's given us. And then finally, foolishness. So foolishness can mean rashness in how we speak or in what we do. And it can include judging other people. Not because of any sin, but because we dislike their actions. We can be like the scribes and Pharisees in Mark 7, and we decide we're going to travel 130 miles just to have an argument. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." Let's choose to walk with the wise, the wisest of all men, the Lord Jesus. And so the reality is that all of us have been on page one and page two, or both sides of these verses. Out of our hearts have both come amazing love and amazing generosity, but also all kinds of uncleanness that defiles us. All of us have been hurt, and all of us have been damaged by others, but we've also been the ones who've been murdering and stealing. And this is my personal battle every day, particularly in my speech. And I think it's the same battle for all of us, especially given all the pain and all the hurt that we've been through as a community, and some of us have been through personally in the last few years. We all carry scars, we all carry wounds, but the Lord wants to heal us. Finally, Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite Bible verses. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellspring of life. So it's our hearts, it's in our hearts that our intentions and our motivations connect to how we behave and connect to our actions. It is in our hearts that evil can spring, but it's in our hearts that the Holy Spirit can ignite the good that God intends us to do. And it's out of our hearts that we see the fruits of the Spirit spring. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. It is in our hearts that we know the power of the Spirit and the reign of Christ Jesus. And that's what that verse means. It tells us to guard our hearts, not because our hearts are evil, but because God intended our hearts to be the seat of good in our lives. One final thing from me, and then I'm going to hand back to Rebecca to make some concluding comments. Back in January, Mick Drake, the pastor of this church, spoke to us, and he spoke about two healings that Jesus had performed in Mark chapter 2, the woman with the issue of blood and the dead girl. And he reminded us that according to Leviticus, those women were both unclean, and therefore that whoever touched them was also going to be unclean as well. But we know that's not what happened. In both cases, Jesus touched them. One, he healed the issue of blood. One, he brought back from the dead, and they were made clean. Jesus wasn't made unclean. So knowing what's in our hearts, we can be so aware of our uncleanness, we can be so aware of our defilement, that we can be afraid. We can be afraid to come to Jesus, and we can miss the grace of God by not coming to Jesus. Equally, not taking the time to examine our hearts and look at Proverbs 4:23 can make us complacent of ourselves and can also make us critical of others. And again, we miss the grace of God. So I'll finish just by encouraging us that the grace of God is here for us today, brothers and sisters.
So I'm just going to finish off, if you like. I'm the pieces of bread, the sandwichy bits, and Arthur was the meat. But yeah, just to reflect again on what comes out of our hearts by reminding us of, again, the things the Lord has spoken to us in Antioch, through this body, through each other, actually, in prophecy. The words that help us know and have confidence that he does want to heal and restore, not just as individuals, but corporately, actually. So Ben and Claire had senses which Dan described as being about a time of almsgiving in our relationships, as Arthur was mentioning. Claire's word was from Isaiah 58 about untying and breaking yokes in our midst, setting people free. This could be by forgiving people. Maybe you've been struggling to do that with someone, and today's the day to get some prayer or ask for some grace for that. Maybe it's the way you've spoken about someone and you need to just come and meet with the Lord and repent and receive his forgiveness. Maybe it's the way... Oh, sorry. Did that bit. Doing this is breaking yokes. Doing this is extending alms, forgiving, receiving forgiveness. There's also some of us who might be more in need of healing. So less in need of conviction about sin, but more in need of healing from hurts caused by other people. I think it's been a funny few years, and some of us need healing and restoration. And more than conviction of our own sin, which we may be very aware of, and you know which category you fall into. So there were many areas covered in those scriptures, and especially in Arthur's table, which isn't up there, but when we go on to pray in a minute, do remember and hold on to areas the Lord is highlighting for you personally, and you know, come to his throne, come to that throne of mercy and grace, and allow him to work in you. And then Ben had a sense for us from Ephesians 4, which is about that call to live a life worthy of the calling we've received, bearing with each other, keeping a bond of peace, a bond of unity. And we live in such a trigger society at the moment where the first response all around us is reactive anger. And we can become so infected by that in the way that we respond or treat each other. And we just need to come back to this word from the Lord about our peace, our unity, and our bearing with each other. And I'm deliberately repeating those words to help them soak into us that God is the most concerned about our peace in our relationships, our unity, our bearing with each other. Those things have become almost counterintuitive in the world we live in. And, you know, this is a good time today to pray for the fruits of the Spirit, as Arthur was saying, to pray for the fruits of the Spirit to come out of our hearts and flow into our speech. You know, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have that new heart, that new spirit put within us. For me, I think it's the Lord's sense of humour and timing that this talk is coming at the beginning of Lent. Just the right time to come to him with it all, to return to him and seek for grace starting today. I was telling my sharing group that this past week or so, the passage on my mind for me, even before Lent, was Romans 23 to 25, where Paul realises he's doing the things he doesn't want to do and not doing the things he does want to do. And he just says, "What a wretched man I am." And I was thinking, "What a wretched woman I am," at times. And then he says, "Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death?" But in the next verse, he says, "Thanks be to God, who gives me the victory through Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection." So Jesus comes and gives us that new heart, that new spirit. And that promise, as it says in the Bible, that today is the day of salvation. You know, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time of God's favour. That's today, because we're meeting the great I am. We're today in worship in the place where the great I am dwells. So today can be a Kairos moment for each one of us here. And Arthur and I have been really praying that for all of us this week. An opportunity to encounter the grace of God for healing, for forgiveness, for our sins. And this, finally, this prayer came to mind for Arthur. So let's prepare our hearts to worship by saying this prayer together out loud. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. where there is darkness, light, where there is sadness, joy. O divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And come, Holy Spirit.